I hope everyone's having fun this morning. Is that okay to say in church? Is it okay? Do you think it's okay to go to church and have fun? Is it? You sure? Some people don't think so. Some people think it's sacrilegious, and if you have too much fun, you're really going to tick God off, and he's not going to hear your prayers, or he's going to, who knows what he'll do. He's this big scary guy that's what the Israelites used to think. When he spoke, they would say, wow, it sounded like it thundered. The people that knew him, his children, they heard his voice. But for the people outside that, they thought it thundered. There was always great fear. And there's a fear that the holiness of God does bring to us that's very real. But there's a love that is so far above and beyond that. There is a love in his presence. There's an acceptance and an enrichment to your life that nothing else can ever produce for you. And I just pray that you find that you embrace that presence of God. Did anybody here this morning that could just feel a sense of being safe this morning in his presence? Did you just feel safe? Good. Some new people coming in that they're not familiar with this stuff. I prayed for one brother last week for salvation, and he's raising his hand. Yeah, he feels safe. And when I see people that are just coming to understand what is this salvation, who is this Jesus, and they're feeling safe, then I'm very confident that God's at work, and that brings a great joy to my spirit and to my soul. And but let's just start with prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I know that in your heart there's an expectation for this day that it goes beyond what I would understand in my own mind, and it goes beyond what maybe people who have come here today would expect from this day. But Lord, you have, in your perfect plan, a desire to see men and women come to know you and come to be grown up in their faith and to move forward with you into that place of perfect peace where they are with you forever and ever. Lord, we thank you that as a final destination, we have you. Lord, we draw upon that reality right now. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would make that eternal reality where we're going to be in your presence forever, that you would allow us to draw from that and to bring it from there to here. That the peace we will experience and live in forever, Lord, that you would cause that to be our portion right now in this place this morning. Lord, for bodies that are going to need to be healed, for minds that need to be changed, for hearts that need to be just softened to be able to receive the truth of your word. Lord, we want to put our faith out and believe that you are a God who does above and beyond what we expect. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us this morning. Amen. 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 Just want to mention, we didn't get it in the announcements, but this coming Friday, who's been fasting? Anybody have a good story, a good testimony about how the fast has been going for you? Any personal growth, anything that you feel? Are you hearing God's voice clearer? Are you getting a new revelation of anything? Just give you a minute to even give you the microphone if that's not too scary for you. Anything you want to share with the brothers and sisters about this fast? Other than that, you're not doing as well in it as you wanted to. Anybody have a testimony? I know for me personally, it's been a really good time. I usually aim real high and ambitious, and then I miss it and I feel bad. So this time I said, I'm just going to do sugar. I'm going to just cut sugar out because I felt like I could handle that. And it's amazing how you crave a Coke at the end of your meals and stuff. I mean, like on the weekend, I'm having like a cheat day. Went out to eat last night and had a cheat day. Daniel.
I got something.
Good. Yes, please.
But at my job on Microsoft Excel, I put a lot of, you know, as you would know, spreadsheets together. Sorry, I just ran down the stairs. Hopefully the fast will help with that. But when I take the guys who work under me and look at them on an Excel spreadsheet, I get to see production, right? And I get to see what they spent their day doing. I see our guys are changing gas meters, so I get to see if a guy did 2 class 250s, a 500, a 1,000. When I look at the end of the day, everyone who has a smartphone knows there's a way to like kill all your apps, right? When I looked at the end of my day, I was convicted. I kept seeing Facebook was always open. I always had to kill Facebook at the end of the day. One thing I didn't have to kill at the end of every day was my Bible app.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something perverse. You know, when you think about idols in the Old Testament, it's easy to say right now or think that you don't have an idol in your life. I don't know how many people have a gold statue in their basement. No, right? But, you know, an idol is something we put before God. And even though it's not exactly just about what I do on my phone, but it's a reflection, like an Excel spreadsheet. It was a reflection of what I made sure I opened on that phone every morning. And I felt like there was something perverted about it. So what I did, and I've shared this on Facebook, is what's great is I deleted Facebook off my phone the night of the fast. And I kept, you know, we're putting the girls to bed, and I kept bringing out my phone and looking for it. I'm like, wow. You know, you don't realize how much you are addicted to something until you take it away. You challenge someone who you think is drinking too much, say, hey, try not having a drink before you go home today. You know, you have a drink every day before you go home. I remember telling that to a friend, and they got offended that I said that. They didn't want to admit that they had an addiction, but you challenge them just to drop it, and they get offended by it. Right. So here I am trying to open the Facebook app, and I realize how many times I had this knee-jerk reaction to just bring it open. And what's amazing is, in this fast, God bless him, Don Mapes has been, I've been challenged to wake up earlier to be in the Word in the morning. So Don Mapes has called me every morning as my alarm. And can you hear Don Mapes? He calls you that first morning. He's like, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I said, I was like, hey, Don, yeah, the girls woke me up already. I'm good. It was great. But, you know, fasting, for all that it is, it doesn't have to just be food. I mean, for me, there is some food involved. But in that, I've just seen a great blessing. Because I don't know about you, I've had dreams, I've had goals in my life. And I don't want, I'm not going to sit on my deathbed and look back like that man. I'm not going to sit on my deathbed and look back and be like, I wish I was on my Facebook app a little longer in life. I'm not going to say that. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I wish I spent more time with my daughters. I wish I read one more story before they went to bed instead of on my Facebook app just trying to watch if their eyes are closed. You know, there's something about that. Mm-hmm. So if you need something like that, delete it and get someone to keep you accountable to it. Amen? Because Don calling me certainly has helped. Amen.
That's awesome. Thanks, Dan. Anybody else? Anybody else? A quick 30 seconds or so? Yeah.
Good morning. My name is Mary Rios, for anybody that doesn't know me. I'm a hairdresser, and one of the things during the fast that I said, I did sugar as well. Oh, it's a killer.
Terrible.
But it's good. my challenge that I put before the Lord was that every day when I stood behind my chair, that I would have an ear to hear for the person that's in my chair, and that I would shine for them the hope of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I work in an open salon, so there's you know, three other hairdressers. And it is amazing when you just take that step of faith to say, use me today, God. Use me in a different way. Because I'm in a service business. You know, it's kind of like, oh, what would you like today? And da-da-da-da-da. And you can just go in that mode. And everybody, where you work and where you are, you can just get it behind your desk, behind your car, wherever you work. And it's time is normal. And you just do what you normally do. And the fast has brought me to the point where I've challenged myself to do something a little bit different and have an eye and an ear to hear everyone that comes across my path and to speak a word of life. And it has been miraculously wonderful. I've been so blessed this week alone in just some of the stories and some of the things that I've shared and then the feedback that's to me. I'm blessed. It's like incredible. You want to bless them and you end up getting blessed.
Sure.
So I challenge you all to just take that little step of change in your life.
Thanks, Mary. Thank you, Jesus. I always love hearing how people are doing with just life. And this morning I want to continue as I was talking last week, well, several weeks now, and I lose track which... Oh, I got two mics going here. That's what's weird. You guys knew it, but you weren't going to tell me. Thanks, Nick. After all that work getting it going, and I was going to just ignore it. It's like having two of me. Did it have that effect? Maybe there's something to that. I can get more, use two microphones. But I just thank God for this morning. I thank God. Something happened this morning in our morning class. We had just called it to be a time of prayer and worship and praise and whatever the Lord was going to do. And in that time, He gave me such, I mean, I've been carrying something for a while, but I think I get around my brother Gil, and I get around people that have a heart for the lost, and something happens where the anointing and the shared burden that God must have in His heart for people that He's paid full price and given Him full access to be able to come to Him and to receive from Him. But fear and distraction and all these other things get in the way to where we don't make the most of that what's available to us. And His desiring to want to see us with Him and to see lost people come and to be embraced and to be where He is in peace, in life, in joy, in hope, of promise of eternal life. And yet they're not there. And I think about how it must feel to have done so much, to have done everything, to give yourself to a cause, to allow yourself to be crucified, and everything that happened to Jesus. There's nothing more that God could do for us. He did, when He gave Himself at the cross, He did the highest level of anything that He's ever going to be able to do to bring us and to show us the way to true life and to meaningful, having a meaningful future with Him. And so when I think about what it is God's already done, and then I feel the burden for people who don't know that reality yet, it was just an emotional time. It was a time of really just crying out to God, God, would you allow people to see you for who you really are? That's really all that it is. God, could we, if any of us see him just for a moment, in fact, Moses got so desperate, he said, God, I just want to see you. As after the Red Sea, after all the miracles of Egypt, Moses got so desperate, he said, God, just to see you. Because when you see God, when you see the cross for what it really is, and for the what was accomplished at that cross, not just for you, but for the entire human race, the human race that hasn't been born yet. You know, there's children being born every day. There are human beings coming into this world that the cross has already been enough for before they were even born. The cross was enough for you before you were even born, before you messed up, before anything that's happened. The cross of Jesus Christ has already been enough. And when you live in that reality that the grace that that provides for you is all that you need, there's something that lifts from you. There's this heaviness, this hope that I'm being good enough, this hope that I've said enough prayers, this hope that I've given up enough of the bad part of me and I'm walking in enough of the good part of me. All that yin-yang, New Age stuff, that puts such a burden on people. And you watch them walking around in this enlightenment and in these states. Most of the time, let's just be honest, you need drugs to get to that place. There's a few who are really deep into meditation who can find places of euphoria and release, inner release without drugs. But for the most part, they probably had they stored up a lot of drug usage previous to them being able to have such great access. And if you have a communication with, you have a conversation with them, you usually find out, you know, we're not dealing with a full measure up here. There's something that's trickled out someplace along the way. And so all I'm saying is that there's access that's been made. There's a reality that we're called to and enabled to live in that goes beyond the weight that most people walk through life in. And it has to do with the grace of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the fact that it's free, which we don't like. Believe it or not, most Americans, we think we want, the only thing we want for free is cash from the government. If somebody tries to give you cash, usually it's like, well, our knee jerk is, no, I don't need money. There's a suspicion even, well, you can give me money. I've overcome that one. If you want to offer me cash, I'm good. That Pastor Vaughn helped me get out of that one. If you have some desire to give me money, you won't get any resistance from me. But most of us do have something in us that we get quickly suspicious if someone even tries to give us something as just generic as cash. Why is that? There's something in the human state that's been burdened. We're always trying. We feel like this salvation is something that we're going to earn, and it's not. You can't earn it. It's a gift that you receive and you walk into. And that's the beauty of this salvation, but it's also one of the things that keeps most people from fully getting it because they feel like they need some religious training or they need some religious structure that they can measure. Well, I haven't missed a mass or a meeting or I didn't miss any of these things all along the way, so therefore I must be good. The goodness that I'm talking about is something that happens inside your spirit where your spirit was dead and now it's alive. We talked about that last week, that God didn't come to make a bad person better or good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an improvement issue. It's a death, burial, and resurrection issue. And when you step into that by faith, you're not struggling with this, am I good enough? Am I trying hard enough? That's the best noise I can come up with. It's like, and you can tell when someone's going through life with a, we call it stressed. We call it intense. We call it different things, but there's something about the freedom of the Spirit that when the Spirit makes you free, that you're free indeed. You're free from the inside to the outside. And when that happens, there's a light in people's eyes. There's a lift of their spirit. And it doesn't mean that they don't go to battle. It doesn't mean that they're not in the trenches fighting for that, but there's a smile. There's a victory in the fight. You know, you can be fighting for your life and have a joy and have a, you know, we can think of Paul and Silas, right? In prison, beaten. It's interesting sharing some of these stories because most people are like, oh yeah, Paul and Silas, and that takes you right to what happened. And then I realize there's people that are just coming in and you don't even know Paul and Silas. What is that? Weird names. But there are two men of God that were missionaries and they were falsely accused and they were being beaten and imprisoned in the coldest, darkest place of the prison. And yet in the middle of the night, they're singing and praising God. And so it's not, there's too many people that say, oh, you don't understand my life. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't know the hell that my life has been. You don't understand it. These things happened to me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. It just happened. And therefore, that's like some kind of an exemption, some kind of an out. The thing with this gospel is not that it's not about it's going to be easy. It's about Jesus is going to be there with you in it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you realize that there's no card you can pull, but this was unfair and this happened and all these things added up. Because if we look in the scripture, we find that some of the most powerful men of God, Joseph, Paul, and Silas, how about Jesus? It's not what happened to them. It was their response to it. Nothing more unjust could have happened to anybody probably than what happened to Joseph in the Old Testament. Betrayed by his own family, thrown in a pit, sold to the enemy, sold into bondage and slavery, falsely, everything that happened to him. Who could have inherited a worse lot in life? And yet there he was. And what? He becomes the Prince of Egypt, right? We saw that. That's already, man, that seems like it should be something everybody knows. But even then, my kids, I said it the other day, we went back and watched. Everybody seen Prince of Egypt, the animated film? Yes. Prince of Egypt? I remember when that came out, everybody was like, wow, look at these effects. Look at these. If you haven't seen it in a while and you've been watching some of the newer movies, go back and watch some of those that were cutting edge when they came out. It looks like cardboard figures on the screen compared to what, in the moment, you thought they were amazing, because it's always evolving and it's great. But it's not what happens to you. It's not the stuff that you didn't deserve. It's your response to it. When you respond by faith and you respond with hope and when you respond with the promises of His Word, you find out that even the most ridiculous stuff in life, God still gets glory from it. And so as we were talking about 2014, we talked about expectations. And I want to just spend a few minutes talking about expectations, because this is what I believe about expectations. I believe that, if in a nutshell, your expectation is what you truly believe. What you really believe is what you expect. It's the truest measure of your faith that I can think of. I find myself praying for people. When I pray for somebody, if they ask for prayer, let's say for cancer, and I'm praying for them for cancer, do I expect, am I shocked if they don't miraculously jump up out of their wheelchair? No, I would actually be shocked and impressed and overjoyed if they did. So is my expectation actually the measure of my faith? And I thank God that He can supersede our expectations, because the times when He has used me mightily and I've seen miracles happen when I've been praying for people, it always does shock me. It always is this place of, wow, I prayed that, I spoke that, I put the word to bear on the situation, but I was still surprised when it happened. I'm just being real. I think probably many of you have been in that same place. You're more surprised that it worked than that it didn't. And so all I'm just saying is, let 2014, let this, as we're looking forward at this year, let it be a time of evaluating where our faith is at. What are you expecting? Do you expect to be promoted at work, or are you surprised when it comes? You expecting to get a new vehicle because your other one has been nursed along for a really long time and you know you need one? Are you really expecting one? What if we begin to put our expectations out there? I mean, a lot of people buy lottery tickets and all of that. Does anybody really expect to win? Good. I got one nod. Good for you. I haven't met anybody yet that's on the camera saying, yeah, well, I knew I was going to win sooner or later, so here it is. No, they're through the roof. They're freaking out because they're buying something with no expectation that it's really going to happen. This life of faith is not a lottery. This walk that we're called to with Christ, this love relationship that terminates and ends someday in the marriage supper of the Lamb, this place of love and fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that He birthed us as His own kids into to get us in. He had to adopt us in and provide a new seed for us. All of that, that intimacy and everything that follows all of that, it's not just something that He's hoping is going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. He expects it to happen. And when we pray, there should be a desire and an expectation in our heart that aligns itself with what's really true. What's really true is that He loves us. We can argue about a whole lot of other things, but the bottom line of Jesus Christ and what gets me the most excited is that He loves you. I can preach a message that's challenging and not be afraid of what people may think or that they may be offended, because I know that He loves me and I know that He loves the person that's hearing it, even the one that may be offended by it, and I know that His love in the end will win. If they'll continually submit themselves to the sound of that truth, eventually love wins. There's a short scripture in the Bible that says love never fails. We also know God is love. Two small little statements. God never fails. God is love. Love never fails. Ultimately, love will win. Look at the cross. That's the only proof you need. And the grave won't be able to keep true love in that place. And so as we look in at 2014, I just want to, I think last week I did a good job of annihilating anybody's ideas that this New Year's resolutions are something that are going to really change 2014 for you. Most people, suddenly December comes around and they have this, I don't know what it is. It's bizarre. But this thing pops in. I guess maybe because everybody's expecting them to do it. This thing comes in where they suddenly have the faith for 12 months. 2014, they call it. 2015. When it was last year, you called it 2013. We throw this name out there. 2014. Suddenly faith arises for 12 months. And most of those same people don't have enough faith to change to Monday morning from a Sunday afternoon. Most people don't actually have the faith to delete whatever it is that God's speaking to delete on your phone, or pray for that, or go to that person for forgiveness, or whatever it is that he's going to give you for Monday. God's not going to wait for... He doesn't need you to have 12-month faith. He needs you to have faith for now, for what you're doing right now, for what you're going to respond to right now. So just want to challenge us. I want to point out some of the things that we get sucked into, because I think everybody around us does these things and we just get pulled in, and suddenly we think, oh, 2014 is going to be whatever, and we'll do the same thing in December this year. Oh, 2015 is going to be this. How about tomorrow? Because I can preach to you and I have the faith to believe for God to change you between now and Monday morning. That faith I have because I've watched the gospel change people's lives. We've heard testimonies. We just heard one from Elio. I could point to probably 5 or 6 people who... I was actually having dinner with one last night. He was talking to me about being in a jail cell. And it wasn't Elio. It was another guy. Being in a jail cell, 19 years old, drunk from the time he was 9 years old, drinking. Cried out to God, God, if you're real, you have to make me stop drinking. I can't. He didn't even believe in God. No family background of God, nothing. And a light came into his cell, and an angel came and put his hand on his shoulder, and just peace filled his body. He hasn't drank a drop since. Hallelujah. You see, God's not limited. I believe God wants us to get our focus back onto, what are you doing now? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do tomorrow morning? Because if nothing changes this afternoon and tomorrow morning, nothing's going to change. If you don't have 48-hour faith, trust me, you don't have 12-month faith. It just sounds good. It sounds poetic. It sounds nice to think that, you know, the calendar comes up to January and then we're going to, this side down on the calendar is going to, please, let's get real about our faith. Let's get real about what we're expecting. Because what happens when you don't do that is something that I want to spend the rest of my time this morning talking about, and that's criticism. Critical spirit. If there's one thing that we're going to nail in this house and in anything that we're associated with, it's going to be the critical. We call it that. It sounds kind of spooky. It sounds like some guy behind these walls, the critical spirit, just, you know, with his pitchfork or whatever he's got. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about the way that we think. The way that this natural mind looks at experience past and projects something into the future and even expects certain things. That's so negative. It's so negative. I want to talk about two kinds of people this morning. I want to talk about proactive and reactive people. Because I talked at the end last week about how we are so often defined in this culture, especially the news that makes mainline news is what's not working. Do we all know that? Can we just agree on that? I'm not saying yay, nay, or not. It's what makes news. Well, there's a piece about the latest invention about cancer or research or whatever. There's a little snippet in there, but then they bring the second guy in who basically just brings it back into focus that really it's nothing. It's just another blip on the radar, right? We always have both sides, even when something good happens. So it's negative. There's this negativity. And if we're going to be people that do more than just complain, because complaining makes you cold. I was going to say a few things. Complaining makes you cold. If you want to write that down, it's something you can pray about. Complaining will make you cold. Every complainer I know is a cold person. I don't know a single complainer who is a person that people want to be around. I don't know a single complainer who, when I spend time with them, I feel uplifted and I feel like, yes, I can do this. I'm more than the person I was before I had this conversation. Complaining is one of the first responses that happens when a critical mindset, when criticism begins to come in. Criticism is just this. It's looking at what was supposed to happen, what everybody expected to happen, and looking at where it didn't measure up. We expected everybody to be perfectly healthy and for everything to be perfectly normal in our cult, in our country somehow. Like, we literally do. Somehow we have this expectation that everything's just supposed to be fine. And the first time there's a deficit or every tiny little thing that comes in that's less than that gets blown all up as news. Well, I'm here to break it to you. This fallen, present, evil age, as the Bible calls it, is not ever going to work right without Jesus Christ in it. It's not going to work right. So let's just get over this whole shock that we seem to get. People are addicted to news and they seem to have this remarkable ability to be shocked again a month later by the same thing that shocked them a month before. No, this has been happening for decades. It's a machine. People are sucked into it and they're chewed up and spit out by the negativity, and people don't know how to expect rightly anymore. We expect based on the negative thinking that this environment puts on us, unless you're going to be proactive. Anybody can be reactive. Anybody can see that this didn't work out the way that it was supposed to. But what are you going to do about it? You know, I'm looking at a couple in the church right now who were looking at their future. They were looking at their financial future. They were looking at the future education for their kids. They were looking at the fact that they did not want to be separated and put their kids in an education system that really was subpar, and then go and try to find jobs. Perfect opportunity to complain. Perfect opportunity to go to all the school districts and say, you know, your programs are terrible. We don't want our kids to be here, but here we have no choice. So here they are. Rather, what they do is they start a program. They call it Little Lambs, and they have a building out here on the side now. They go out and actually do the solution to what they were feeling was the need that existed. Amen. That's called proactive. Yeah. I have no problem with people that can see that we're missing the mark, that can lobby for betterment of certain things. We should do that. Without a voice, that's how our system works. I hope you know that. If you don't speak up, I'm talking about, what's your answer? Anybody can be reactive. Anybody can see that it's broken and get mad. Anybody can see that dinner is burnt and get mad. Anybody can see that the car's broke alongside the road, steam's coming out, and kick the tire. Anybody can react. It doesn't make you something special. It doesn't fix the problem. In fact, as guys, I think that's something that we have to learn from trial and error. We think that, you know, the microwave's not working, so you sling it across the counter. Now you got a hole in the wall. Now you got two problems. No, it's reactive. We're supposed to react. You know, when Pearl Harbor happened in this nation, we reacted. We entered the World War II as a reactionary measure. It was not proactive. There's times for reactive. It's not all bad. But if the only thing people do, and most of the people that are only reactive, they're the complainers. They're the critics. They're the experts. They've never cooked a meal in their life, but they can sit at a restaurant and get paid thousands of dollars. Everybody see Ratatouille? One of my favorite movies of all time. One of the best movies of all time. If you like to cook, Ratatouille. You know, everyone in awe of this person that's never flipped a spatch, never doesn't cook his own eggs. But his taste buds are this certain way, and so whatever he says about the food is what the whole restaurant industry listens to and what people go and support. That's not what the kingdom of God is, folks. There's none of us here that are holier than thou, that know all the answers, that have it all figured out, to where we just sit and do nothing while everybody else just, we make a decision, do they line up or not. That's not the kingdom of God. We have to let go of the people that some of us are trying to do that for. We're trying to get them into alignment of what we think they're supposed to do with their lives and realize we don't know. There's very few of us that really know what we're supposed to be doing with us. Let's just be honest for a second, all right? I know I'm supposed to preach the gospel, but outside of that, I don't know how long I'm supposed to pastor. I don't know how long I'm supposed to be here in New York State. I don't know. I don't. And I'm okay with that because I know what I'm doing right now, and I know what I'm going to do this afternoon, and I know enough to stay where God wants me to be. But that's what we have to own. Own what you are involved in, where your influence is now, and let go of the reactional, critical, complaining type stuff that happens when you start to exercise outside of that. You remember we looked at Matthew 6 and 7 about, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. You got lumber in your own eye socket. Lumber, splinter, you know? It sounds better when you say lumber, doesn't it, D? Plank, yeah, lumber. You got lumber in your eye, bro. Proactive. My kids don't have a place to be educated. Let's build a school. Did you hear what I just said? Do you know how many people that God has that kind of a plan for your life? But it's just, oh, that's too big. That's too crazy. That's too, You got to start talking about some of these ideas. I'm convinced. This morning when I was talking about the offering, I'm convinced. There are some people here, and I'm not talking about some internet scam, but there are some ideas. You have a gift and a talent. Some people, it's just practical. I don't even know what. Maybe it's sewing. I don't even know, but there's something you can do. Maybe you should be teaching kids to sew in India someplace for a month out of the year or whatever. I don't know. It could be different. What's your gift? What's the unique thing that you bring? And then begin to flow in that. I'm telling you. There is an abundance. There are real answers to the things that we face in this life. And it's not about that there's no issues. There's issues. And most of them are right on the inside of us. But we must be a culture where we cannot live defined by what we hate rather than by what we love. The moment we are defined by who it is that we're hating and not who it is that we're loving, we're just religious. We're Pharisees. That's what they knew everything that was wrong. Remember, they kept coming after Jesus and disciples. You're eating corn on the wrong day. You're not washing your hands. They were doing everything wrong. They could see what was wrong, but they didn't have the answer. They were under Roman oppression. They were slaves again of the Roman Empire. Why? Because they'd left God out. They weren't truly serving Him and following Him. They were in bondage again, and yet they knew all the answers. This church, the church of Jesus Christ, is a place of freedom. It's a place where people come not to be judged and to be measured by other people, but to come and meet the one who sets them free. Amen. Criticism will kill that so fast. I've watched it kill it so fast. It's killed it in me so fast. Before we get critical, there's a couple things we need to recognize. Just I'm going to list two of them. First, your social life, the people that are around you that you can easily get critical of, they're there for a reason. Does anybody know what that reason might be? Anybody want to offer any profound insight to why it is that your social life is who it is? We're all unique. We have Facebook, so we have some overlap, right? We can see who has mutual friends and all that stuff. It's pretty cool. But your friends, they are there. Nobody's volunteering. Good. I don't blame you. It's a tough question. They're there because they were attracted to you or you were attracted to them. That's the great wisdom I have for you. It's called the law of magnetism. It's called, do you ever see the migratory birds? Did you ever see 10,000 sparrows all of a sudden, boom, and boom, they fly like this together? They're drawn together. Why? They're the same. Herds of animals. This is the way nature works. There's a magnetism between likeness when it comes to species. The only exception, don't get into electromagnetism because that's positive, negative, and they attract and all that stuff. We like to say that. Oh, yeah, let me tell you how many relationships I know where like, oh, opposites attract. And let me tell you how many of those actually last very long. They're great for a few years. But the bottom line is if you don't have enough commonality, if you don't share a vision, if you don't share a life of Christ in you, there's very few things. We're designed and there's a law of magnetism that works. If you need any research on that, read John Maxwell's Principles of Leadership. And one that always strikes me is the law of magnetism. It stopped me from complaining. It shut me right up. Few pages, just one chapter. The people that are in your life are there because you've attracted them because of who you are, or you were attracted to them because of who they are. It's kind of sobering because if you're crazy and you go and complain about them, what's that saying about your assessment of reality? You're complaining about you is what's happening. You're identifying. You got that lumber and a splinter. Maybe we could call lumber works. Lumber and a splinter. That's what's happening. We wonder why people don't want to go to church. We wonder why people are thrown by the idea that we know something they don't know. We don't know anything. We know a person. Amen. We know a person who gave up his throne so that he could come down. Imagine if God just was critical of us and said, look at this mess. Jesus, what am I going to do with these people? There's so much of a mess that there's not even anywhere to start. There was nothing to start with. Right? The only starting point he had were the ones that killed him. Right? His own received him not, and they put him on the cross. So he came to the only starting point he could find. That's the degree of mess that we were. And there's people that God's going to continue to bring into this house. There are people who are going to continue to come into our life groups, who are going to continue to come in, and we have to do the right thing. We have to receive them, and we have to pray for them and bless them and see God restore them to a place. This critical idea that we're going to have some judgment about them and be able to set them by our own assessment has got to stop. It's got to stop. People are too hurt by that. My challenge this morning is that let's not complain. How do we respond? It's easy to see the things are a mess. I'm not here to say everything's lovely. It's a mess out there. But what's your response? Tune in again the next 24 hours to see the same mess on rewind, to see how much worse it's gotten? No, there's a hope. He's a living hope. And he's the very reason that every single person is in this room right now. You're welcome to think it's an accident. You're welcome to think that it's just because. I was a just because for a really long time. And then when I look back, I realized all those times when he drew me in, when he allowed me to hear his truth, when he allowed me to experience his presence, and I didn't respond, it was all adding up to something. It was all adding up to a point in my life where I realized I could not do it by myself anymore. Where there was no ability within me to do anything different than I had already done. I had already tried everything. And when you come to that place, that's where grace happens. Grace is not just something you pick up off the floor. Grace is an event. Grace is a person. Grace is an empowerment. It's a life that fuses with your spirit, and you suddenly don't just function in your own strength anymore. It's in grace that people are healed. It's in grace that diseases are removed from people's bodies. It's grace. And when you begin to flow and realize the power of that grace, you begin to realize that I'm not going to be someone that just puts the blame on somebody else. Do you know something that's tragic about blaming people? We call it blame shifting. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. It's the oldest as you can find. When you blame somebody else, you've just trapped yourself. How can you possibly be responsible to have any hope of calling on Christ for you if it's someone else's fault? You now have to wait for them to get it right. You see the deception of it. People are afraid to own their stuff, to own that this relationship is broken because of me. This addiction in my life is because of me. It's not everything that's been put on me. It's me. When you come to that place, you begin to tap into a true power called grace. And when you tap into grace, it begins to do things on the inside of you that go beyond what you can calculate and what you can sometimes even ask for. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true living grace. I'm talking about the power to live a life that once was dead to you, that you had no ability to step into. When you blame somebody else, you're literally handcuffing yourself and saying, here I'm bound and here I will stay because there's nothing I can do about it. That's how you win good lawsuits. That's how you want to win millions of dollars, slip and fall, do something, and then just, poor me, there's nothing I can do. If you don't help me, if the court doesn't help me, I'm just going to live a cripple in the corner. If you've never been to court, maybe I spent more time there than I should. I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you've been injured and you've pursued the right legal means to be compensated, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not against suing. What I am against is the fact that people are willing to say, I'm helpless unless you help me, but they won't do it to God. They won't come before God and say, God, you're the only one. If you don't set me free on the inside, I will never be free. If you don't cleanse me from my sin, I will never be clean. If you don't speak words of life to me, I will never know what it sounds like to hear the words of life because the voices in my own head are always telling me junk. You know, people, I'm just wrapping up here. People, we do something called putting God on trial. Maybe you don't think you do it. I know I do it. God, if you're real, and it's interesting because I just shared that story of someone who in their blindness and in their cluelessness called out like that, and he was responded to by God. God's not intimidated by that, but I'm talking to believers. We put God on trial. If this, then this. You can't put God on trial. You think people don't do that? Ask Jesus Christ. People will put God on trial. Jesus was put on trial. The audacity in man is amazing. The boldness in the heart of fallen man is amazing. Jesus, the Son of God, was put on trial. Can you imagine? I remember being shown areas in my life where I was doing that. And it's not a good thing. The only trial of God's love is the cross of Jesus Christ. When that's not enough, no other performance that God's going to bring to your life, no other miracle is going to do for you. What do you think it's going to do for you? It's the cross, folks.